When you turn on the news, it's often filled with more bad things than good things. When you grab a newspaper, if that's still something that you can find, the same is true there too. Even in local news, half the time I see people bickering more than actually getting along. And so it's easy to become downtrodden, depressed. It's easy to become angry about the state of affairs in our world. And it really is, given the fact that there are Satanist clubs that are actually finding inroads into public schools as clubs and activities throughout our nation, including in Christian strongholds. So it's easy to lament about this and be upset, especially as things grow on to be worse and worse and worse. But I'm here today not to dwell on those things, as I will from time to time, but rather in the fact that you have a reason to be comforted today. Isaiah cries out, "All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades." We're all looking toward death, decay, many with cancer or other diseases that will haunt us until we die. But the word of our God stands forever. At the beginning of this chapter, we hear these words, "Comfort, yes, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." Many of you sit in these pews week after week. You come for that comfort. You come to be reminded that yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you cannot earn salvation yourself, but that someone has done it for you. It's Jesus. God took on flesh to bear our sins, to go all the way to the tree of the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. I cry out to you the words of comfort. There is comfort found in Jesus. Now, if you refuse to repent of your sins as though you want to live like a heathen, then the words of comfort are not for you. The word for you is the words that John the Baptist proclaimed loudly and clearly leading up to the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Repent and believe, for the time is at hand. But for many of you, you have laid your sins at the foot of the cross. You cried out for his mercy at the beginning of this service. Some of you meet with me privately, and you have laid them down on Jesus. And to you, the word is comfort. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart in that. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John the Baptist has come to do exactly that. When we look at our gospel lesson for today, we see a man who is sitting in prison for proclaiming the truth of what God's word teaches about marriage. That marriage is between a man and a woman for life, to be ended only by God in death. And yet Herod takes his brother's wife as his own while he is still alive. He proclaims this truth, and it winds up that he ends up in prison. But that's not the worst that will face him, for in the end, his head will be taken for refusing to recant what God had to say. And so as John is sitting behind bars awaiting this death, he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. Many modern scholars take a look at this and say, this is John wondering if Jesus really is the one to come. But I tend to side more with the tradition that this John truly is once again pointing his disciples back to the only hope of salvation. John is quick to point that he is not the Christ. He is not the one who has come. He is the voice. He is the forerunner. He is the one who has come to prepare the way. He is the one who has come to make the paths straight, the hills made low, the valleys raised up, so that people may see Jesus. This John is the same John that was filled with the Holy Spirit in his own mother's womb, who leaps for joy at baby Jesus in Mary's womb. Already, before he is even born, in his life, he praises God. He knows this Jesus. He confesses that even though he is 6 months older than Jesus in the flesh, Jesus is the one who has preferred before him because he is before him. John confesses that this Jesus is God in the flesh. John undoubtedly would have heard the words of his father Zechariah, who cried out with a beautiful proclamation, you, my son, will go to prepare the way of the Lord. These words are often sung at matins and in other times in the Benedictus. John knows that his role is not to be the Savior, but that his role is to prepare the way. John confesses that this Jesus is so much greater than him that he must decrease that he may increase, that the Lord might increase. He confesses to the people, I am not even worthy to untie his sandals. And yet he submits to the Lord's words that he is to baptize him. And so John goes into the water with Jesus, and he pours that water over Jesus' head, and he hears the thundering. He sees the dove, as he professes in John the Evangelist's gospel. He confesses that he saw a dove descend upon this Jesus. He confesses and he cries out to all who will hear, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His whole life points to Jesus. Here once again, I believe he is doing that even as he prepares to die. He is sending his disciples once again to the only hope of salvation. John the Baptizer is largely the last of the greats of the Old Covenant, the one that prepares and proclaims the way of the Lord. We get wonderful words about the importance of the Old Testament once again in C.F.W. Walther's sermons. And as I did last week, I want to read different quotes to you this week that really tie this all together between the Old and the New Covenants. Walther writes, without the Old Testament, we would know nothing about the beginning and end of the world and ourselves. It reveals to us how God called the world into existence out of nothing, how he preserves and governs it, how man was created good and in the image of God, how man was tempted by the devil and fell into sin and death, and how from the very beginning a Redeemer was promised. What foundation does the New Testament have without the Old Testament revelations? The New Testament is nothing but an announcement that the promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Without the Old Testament, we would not be sure that Jesus is the Savior of the world, whose coming was promised beforehand. There we learn that he would be descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. We learn when and where he would appear, the works he would do, the teachings of the prophets about him. We learn that he would be the seed of the woman, the son of the virgin, and the Lord of righteousness. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament would be a building without a foundation, a tree without roots, a doctrine without evidence. The Old Testament offers complete accounts of the lives of many faithful servants and children of God. What do we learn about them? They did not seek God, but God sought them. They were not always true to God, but God was always true to them. God always comforted them in the times of trouble. He delivered them out of every distressing circumstance. When they cried out to him, he heard them. When they stumbled, he lifted them up. When they traveled along the path of error, God sought them and put their feet upon the right path. When they fell into serious sin, God punished them and let them feel his wrath. But he did not eternally reject them. Remembering the covenant of grace he had established with them, he attended to them, led them to repentance, and accepted them again in grace. Why do so many of you come here week after week? Is it to see a reed that is shaken in the wind, that is bent near the point of breaking? Is it to see a man dressed in soft or effeminate clothing? Jesus is cutting Herod with these words. The Herod who so enjoyed lust that he would put John to death for it. No. You have come to see Jesus. Jesus points the disciples of John to what he has come to do. Jesus will answer to the crowd and say, "What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see all these things? A prophet?" Yes, John was a prophet. He proclaimed and prepared. But more importantly, it's Jesus. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the dead are raised up. I hope that's not why you come here on Sundays, hoping to maybe just catch a glimpse one time of a leper being cleansed or a dead man rising. No, you have come for the most important part. You have come for the last thing that Jesus said here, that the poor may have the gospel preached to them. That is the only thing that can save. You have come to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ was baptized even though he didn't need to, because he knew no sin. And yet he was baptized to give his righteousness to the water that was poured over you, that your sins may be taken from you and his righteousness might be given. You come to hear the mighty deeds that our Lord has done by taking your sins upon himself all the way to that cross, but also the truth that death itself cannot contain him. He's alive. You have come to hear of this Jesus. The season of Advent is like a smaller version of the season of Lent. It is a time of fasting, of prayer, of almsgiving. It is a time of deeper devotion and preparation for the feast that is to come. Lent prepares for the feast that is Easter. Advent prepares for the feast that is Christmas, the incarnation and birth of the Savior. And so once we have reached the halfway mark, we see a lightening of that deep violet to rose. We get the word rejoice. We are reminded that we are almost to the feast. And you can almost taste it now, can't you? Next Sunday, we will separate Advent as it gives way to the feast that is Christmas. And I hope you will join in that, that this Wednesday you will join us for Vespers, that next Sunday morning you will hear of the Messiah that is coming. You will hear the children sing the joys of this Jesus. You will return that very night to once again praise him, and the next morning to give him praise forevermore. Jesus Christ is the reason that you're here. Jesus Christ is the reason that you will live for all eternity there. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's why you have come out here. That is why you have taken time out of your busy schedules to sit at the feet of Jesus, and to receive the body and blood of Jesus so that you can receive in a tangible way the forgiveness of sins that leads to eternal life. Never let the world get you down so far that you cannot pause to rejoice. Never let it corrupt you that you cannot be comforted by the words of this forgiveness. The church sings, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people. Speak ye peace, thus saith our God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, mourning neath their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover, and her warfare now is over. Make ye straight what long was crooked, make the rougher places plain. Let your hearts be true and humble, as befits his holy reign. For the glory of the Lord now over earth is shed abroad, and all flesh shall see the token that his word is never broken. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.